So let's open our Bibles, 1 Kings chapter 19. Chapter 19, we got chapter 18 way up there, right? And chapter 19 is way down here. So we're going to talk about that. A little bit of review of chapter 18. Elijah, you know, he had this battle up on Mount Carmel, right? And just incredible, his prayer, the fire of God comes down. Just awesome, incredible. And then we looked at, you know, the prayer for rain, and he had to pray and, you know, keep going back. He said, go back and look, keep praying. He's down on his face praying. And what happens is the cloud comes, that little cloud in the sky, and God brings the rain. It started small, though. Sometimes, you know, we pray, and we just see a little answer, but keep looking, because God is going to do it. God is going to answer that prayer one way or another. Now, today, in chapter 19, I've already been kind of alluding to it and talking about it. This is our awesome prophet. You know, he's up there on Mount Carmel calling down the fire. And now, look at him. He's like down. I mean, you know, he's depressed. Can we use that word in church? You say, and I know what you're thinking, especially you visitors, like, what are you talking? Christmas? This is Christmas week. And you're going to talk about being depressed? Talking about depression? Like, does that even make sense? Well, I think it does. Honestly, have you ever heard of the holiday blues? Someone said this, and he was quoting someone else, but he said this, nearly everyone gets depressed. That basic feeling of emptiness, exhaustion, meaninglessness is universal, crossing all borders of age and sex and nationality. And he goes on to say that sometimes we don't understand our depression, and it can strike when everything seems to be going extremely well. Isn't that what's happening here in the life of Elijah? Hello? Can you get that? It might be important. Christian Broadcasting Network, they talked about this. They said, you know, one of the classic Christmas songs is "The Most Wonderful Time of the Year." And if I say that, you're going to start that's going to start going in your head, right? The most wonderful time of the year. But he went on to say, however, for many of us, it's just the opposite, right? Especially for people who have lost someone. If you Google the holiday blues and it comes up, you know, around 75% are sad. 66% are lonely. 63% are stressed. There's a lot of factors that go along with this time of the year, right? The financial aspects, the strain on that, the family aspect, the pressure of all different kinds, the grief that we can sometimes face. And that's what we're going to see here in the life of this guy, Elijah. He had this huge victory, and then he faced these threats, and he was exhausted. But the truth is, and we know this, the Bible tells us that Elijah was a man what? Just like us. Just like you. I don't think we like to admit that we get depressed. You don't put it on your Facebook page when you get depressed. And I'm saying when, because it's true for most of us. You don't tell everybody about it. You might have one or two persons, but who do you need to tell? You need to go to Jesus and focus on Him. Elijah, he got depressed. He started running. He had a great, great experience there in Mount Carmel. You'd think, you know, that's going to last the rest of my life, right? But does it? You know, sometimes we have like just a great Sunday. You know, just things are just clicking and everything is just going so well. The music is great. You know, someone else is speaking, not me, and everything is just so awesome. And then the next day on the Monday, you know how many pastors take Monday off? You know, I learned a long time ago, Monday's not a great day to take off because it's after Sunday. So what's the answer? Jesus is the answer. He's always the answer. We know that. Christmas. So let's read it. We're going to go through the first 9 verses today, and then next week we're going to finish that section. It says in verse 1, it says, "Now Ahab, who is the king, told Jezebel, who is his wife, the queen, everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword." Now, looking at the lives of these two people, the king and the queen, it's an interesting study, but basically Jezebel was the one who fed the false prophets at her table. She was completely into this false prophet thing. And you know, we looked, you know, last week we saw that, you know, Elijah called down the rain and told Ahab, you know, "You better get moving because the rain's coming." And Ahab did everything he said. Ahab was there, right? He saw the fire come down. He saw the people cry out, you know, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." But Jezebel wasn't there. Who is this girl? If you look back with me, chapter 16, verse 31, chapter 16, 1 Kings 30, verse 31. Well, let's start in verse 30, because Ahab wasn't the greatest guy either. It says here, "Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him." Verse 31, "He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him." He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal. Something happened. He was already a really bad dude, and then he met this gal Jezebel and married her, and she was completely into the worship of Baal. Did that affect him at all? Does it affect us, the kind of people that we associate with? Absolutely. If you marry somebody who does not have the same faith as you, is that a problem? Absolutely. So, you know, he hooks up with this gal Jezebel, and Baal becomes, you know, his god, and there's, you know, he sets up altars there in the temple of Baal, and it's not a good thing. Anyways, Ahab goes home, right, and Jezebel's there, and he tells her everything that Elijah had done. Now, did Elijah do all that stuff? No, it was the Lord who did it all. And again, Ahab's not, you know, he's not a sterling character at all, but he goes back and says what Elijah had done. He didn't go back and say, "Did you see what God did? Let me tell you what God did when the fire came down and the people fell and they cried out that the Yahweh, He is God. Let me tell you about it." He didn't tell any of that stuff. So verse 2, "Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, 'May the gods,'" not God, but "may the gods," the false gods, "'deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them.'" This is where she's at. I mean, he told her that, you know, all these hundreds of prophets were killed, but she still threatens Elijah. There's no repentance there. There's no fear there. There's no acknowledging Yahweh as God there. What more do you need? You know, so anyway, she threatens Elijah. Kind of makes us think of the enemy that we face as Christians, doesn't it? Does the enemy ever threaten you? Does the devil ever lie and say that he's going to do this and he's going to do that? Absolutely, that's part of what he does. He's the father of lies. He attacks us. He, you know, accuses us. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He's the one that comes after us and all these things. So many times I start to get under this cloud, and then I don't always recognize it soon enough, but eventually I'll get there to realize that the enemy is throwing this stuff at me, and I need to stand up in the name of Jesus and the blood and the power of the cross. What does Elijah do here? He had just faced 450 prophets with just him. So now look at verse 3. Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. He had faced 450 false prophets, and now one woman threatens him and he runs. One person threatened him. You could say that he took his eyes off of the Lord and was looking at who? He was looking at Jezebel. He was looking at this threat, whatever. And he ran for his life. Like, what happened to this guy? What happened to him? Can it happen to you and to me? If we're honest, I think. So he goes to this city. It's about 80 to 100 miles away or so, and he left his servant, and he kind of goes on by himself. Now he's completely alone. Now, there is something about... There's kind of two sides of this being alone. One is good, to get alone with God, right? It's good. And we talk about that. But there's also the negative side when the enemy gets you by yourself. And you have no help from anyone else. You have nothing positive. And God will still work through that, but it's not a good thing. Because we need each other. Verse 4. He himself went a day's journey into the desert, and he came to a broom tree, and he sat down under it, and he prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. I mean, can you picture this guy? We think the great Elijah, but here he is. He's under a tree now, and he's praying that he might die. We saw in the last chapter, he prayed for, you know, the fire of God to come down, and God answered in an incredible way. He prayed for the rain to come, and God answered that prayer in an incredible way. And now he prays that he would die because someone had threatened him. David Guzik said this: thankfully, this prayer was not answered. And the interesting thing about it is that Elijah is one of the few people in the Bible that never died. But he's here. He's so low now. He says, let me die. Not only let me die, but you take my life. You do it. You remember that guy Jonah, right? Jonah, he got angry because God was going to do something for people that he hated. He got angry as the anger took over him. And he said this to the Lord. He said, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And now this is his own anger taking over. And he's saying, God, take my life. It's better to die than to live. What about Moses? The people were complaining in the book of Numbers because they didn't have any meat. God was giving them, you know, bread and you know, the manna every day, and he would provide water for them, but they wanted grilled chicken. So So they were complaining big time, and Moses said this. He says, I am not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, he's talking to God now, please kill me here and now if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. Elijah, Jonah, Moses, they're people just like you and I. Elijah says, I've had enough. That's what he says here in this verse 4. I have had enough, Lord. I can't do it anymore. It's too stressed, too tired, too discouraged. Do you ever get to that place? Or you say, I just can't do it anymore. I've had enough. So now he says, God, take my life. Just take me home. You ever said that prayer? God, just take me home. I just don't want to do this anymore. I can't do this anymore. Take me home. Elijah says, I'm no better than my ancestors. You know, is that true? It's actually true. Elijah wasn't any better than his ancestors. His God was bigger and better, you see. But he's now looking back to his ancestors, and you know, how is that going to help you? If I look back to my family, and most of you here know my story, if I look back to the family I grew up with, alcoholics, I went back and researched, you know, my real father's history back in Dover, New Hampshire, and it was one alcoholic after another alcoholic after another alcoholic. And that's what killed my dad as well. Had criminals, my brothers. Drugs. The Chapman family, we had a reputation. You know, my mom was raising 8 kids, right? 6 boys and then 2 girls. And she was doing the best she could, but, you know, she couldn't control us. That wasn't going to happen. And so it was pretty much that, don't mess with those people over there in that house on the corner. And you know, nobody was taking care of the yard, and there was, you know, it was basically dirt in the front where it should be a lawn. Don't mess with those people. I look back to that like I'm no better than, you know, my ancestors either, but my God is better. My God is bigger. Success, you see, isn't based on us, isn't based on our family history. It's based on Jesus. So what happens here to this guy Elijah? He says all this stuff to God, and then verse 5, he lay down under the tree and he fell asleep. He lay down under the tree and he fell asleep. It appears he was just exhausted, right? He had this a lot of stuff happening, and again, you're way up high on top of the mountain, and all this stuff's happening. It takes a lot out of you. And then he, you know, travels for, you know, 80 to 100 miles. The guy is completely worn out. Another danger when we get to that exhaustion stage that we become also, you know, susceptible. So God gives him rest here. Sometimes we just need some rest. Sometimes we do just need a break, and Elijah's, you know, ministry isn't over, his life isn't over, but he needed some rest. And then it says this, that all at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. Get up and eat, he says. Oh, this is touched by an angel. You remember that show? He's touched by an angel, and an angel met him there. Now, it's a very good chance this isn't just any angel, because later on we're going to see in verse 7, it's the angel of the Lord. But anyways, this angel touches him, and do you believe in angels, by the way? Do you think angels are doing anything in this world? Doing something in the life of Elijah here. And the writer to the Hebrews says that we should not be forgetful to entertain strangers. Why? Because some have entertained angels unaware. This angel tells Elijah, though, get up and eat. So first he has rest, And then he has food. Maybe he wasn't eating. He didn't have to have time to eat. You know, he was too busy. Charles Spurgeon said this, that food and rest, these may be the first elements in really helping a poor, depressed servant of God. Food and rest. I was thinking about that too, but sometimes when people get depressed, we don't eat. Sometimes when we get depressed, what do? We eat, and we eat, and we eat. So there's a problem with that, right? Get up and eat. Get up and eat. Verse 6, he looked around and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water, and he ate and drank and then he lay down again. I love that picture. You know, there's nothing like fresh baked bread. You say that fast. Amen. There's nothing like it. Irene makes the best sourdough bread, I have to say. But when it first come out of the oven, that is like the best, right? It's cooked over hot coals here. It probably wasn't sourdough, but it could have been. Because it was miraculous, right? He didn't do it. And a jar of water, and he ate and drank and then lay down again. He still needed some more rest. But we see water here too. Perhaps he was dehydrated. You know, there are factors in all this stuff, right? You've got the threats and the attacks. You've got the exhaustion. You've got perhaps not eating. And perhaps dehydration is part of it as well. I know that's true in my life. I remember we were walking. Paul and I were out walking one day, and I was just like really, really down. And I could not figure out like why. And I'm not even sure how we figured it out, but I was dehydrated, and I started drinking some water, and it just like lifted. It was so weird. So I try to drink enough water. It's always a challenge. And then he had more rest. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat. For the journey is too much for you. Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. This is where it says the angel of the Lord. And when you look at this phrase, you find out that it's very possible when it says the angel of the Lord, it's God himself or some believe a pre-incarnate Christ. That Jesus was there and came to him. It happens in different places. You can study it on your own. But he came back anyways, this angel of the Lord came and said, get up and eat. You need to take it in. He said, because the journey is too much for you. It's more than you can do. And that is always, always, always true. Spiritually, it is definitely true that the journey that you and I are on as believers, as Christians, is too much. It's too much for you. It's too much for me. I can't do it. So you need to get up and eat. And that doesn't mean get up and eat Domino's pizza necessarily. I had some last night. It was too much. But you do need to get up and eat and feed on the Word. You know, I talk about that all the time because that really is the answer to meet with God and to put our eyes on Jesus and feed ourselves with the Word of God. It's always true. The journey is too much for you. It's too much for me. Verse 8, so he got up and ate and drank. And strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. This is about 250 miles now. He went even further, but he was strengthened by what God gave him there. And he was able to go until he got to Horeb, which is also known as Mount Sinai. You remember Exodus chapter 3, Moses met with the Lord there, Mount Sinai. Verse 9, Let's start to wrap this up here. The first part of verse 9, there he went into a cave and he spent the night. There he went into a cave and spent the night. So this is what is going on with the life of Elijah, right? First, you know, God replenishes him. He gives him rest. He gives him food. He gives him water. He takes care of some of the physical needs, you might say, which those need to be taken care of. We need to take care of ourselves. And God will provide and give what we need. Part two, next week, we're going to see that God speaks to him. God encourages him. I encourage you to read ahead. Read the next part. Read the next verses there in that section. But I want to close with some verses from the New Testament because, again, we're at this time where we're talking about Jesus coming to the world, the incarnation, Billy prayed, where the Word became flesh. That's what incarnate means, to take on the flesh, this body of flesh. Jesus came from heaven and took on the body of flesh. Anyways, in the Gospel of Mark, it says this in chapter 6. It says, then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. They were completely stressed out. Now, in this particular case, they weren't actually able to get the stress because they followed them there too. But this is what Jesus, the heart of Jesus says. He says, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Elijah was at that place and he needed to have this quiet time with the Lord. And that's what you and I need as well. Jesus in John chapter 7, it says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and he said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Elijah was thirsty. But the best one I want to put on the screen for you now is Matthew chapter 11. And I believe that you and I should not only read this, but memorize these verses. Because this is the heart of Jesus for you and for me, for us in this world, in this life that we face. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. And what? Say it with me. I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That's the heart of Jesus for you and for me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Weary and King James says, heavy laden. You've got these burdens that are weighing you down. He says, come to me and I will give you the rest that you need. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. The King James says there, I am gentle and lowly in heart. And really, it has the picture that Jesus, he lowers himself and comes down to our level. He comes down to that place where we're at. We're down. We're flat out. And he comes down and meets us there and he says, take my yoke upon you. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, when you think about this idea of a yoke, it was really, I should have had a picture, really it was kind of like for the cattle who would pull the carts or whatever, and it was really two, right? And he says, take my yoke, and there is the picture, and some have talked about this, where he's on the other side, right? And we're on this side, and he's really the one pulling the weight. But But the truth is that we have to be willing to put ourselves under his yoke. We have to be willing to let him be the one in charge. That's not something we like to do. Well, you know, we're going to pull ourselves up. We're going to, you know, get ourselves out of this mess. I'm going to do it. I'm going to, you know, I'm the master of my own day. I'm going to make it all happen. Jesus says, come to me, put my yoke on you. But I was reading this morning about this last verse. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When it says easy there, it means that it fits. It's tailor-made. It's fitting. It fits you. See, the yoke that he has for you is different than the one he has for me. He knows you. He knows me personally. And for us to put ourselves in his hands, in his care, that's what he wants. That's what he asks for you and for me. So this season, this holiday season, go to Jesus. If you're facing any of these things, whether it's now or later, come to Jesus, he says, come to me. I read this post by Amir Tsarfati, and it just fit, really. I'll read some of it to you. He says, are you tired, exhausted, confused, feeling lonely, under attack? If so, you are not weak and you are not alone. He says the Apostle Paul knew these feelings. His life was marked by constant pressure, and there are moments when the weight was simply too much. And he says about what him and Timothy went through in 2 Corinthians, he says, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. That's what Paul said. Amir goes on, he says, sometimes God allows us to reach the end of ourselves, when our strength and wisdom and control are gone, so that we finally learn to rely on him, on God alone, not on our abilities, our plans, our resilience, but on him. And he said, and that kind of reliance only comes when you truly know him personally, and when his word is not just something you hear, but something you live. So slow down. Spend more time in his word, less time in this world, less noise from television and social media, more time reading and praying and meditating in his word. He said, that is where your strength is renewed. That is where clarity returns, and that is where peace is found. It's a refocusing, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. One more scripture I'll put on the screen and we'll close. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, this is what the Lord, this is what Yahweh says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. I pray that there's no one here that's hearing this says those words, we will not walk in it. There's another passage just like it that has the same response. No, we won't. Spurgeon said, come unto me, Jesus says. To Jesus himself, we must come by a personal trust. We've got to go to him out of a personal relationship, personal trust in Jesus, this one that we celebrate, that we're talking about here at this season of time. Let's pray together, shall we? Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We're just human. We're just like Elijah. We face all the things that he faced. We're tired. We get down. We get depressed. But Lord, the answer is you, is your son Jesus. So Jesus, we come to you today. We know you're not just the baby in the manger. We know you're not in the tomb, but you are the risen Christ, the Lord, Savior of our lives. And we come to you today and surrender to you. We submit ourselves to you, to that yoke. The yoke of freedom, not the yoke of bondage, not the yoke of slavery, but the yoke of love. Someone said that yoke is lined with love. We put our trust in you, Jesus, today. Help us even through this week, these days that we face, the pressure, the loneliness perhaps, the stress, the financial aspect, the things we worry about, maybe the conflict within our families. I pray that we would have peace with you first, that we might bring peace to the families, to the people around us. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Maybe today is the day you need to refocus and look to Jesus. He's the answer. Maybe you've never surrendered to Jesus. Today's a good day for that. Simply put your trust in him and say, Jesus, I believe in you, that you died on the cross for me, for my sin. You were buried and yet you rose from the dead. I receive you into my life today, December 21st, 2025. I give you my life today. Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together and sing one more song, shall we?